Lord, today I pray that as we continue our journey through your word, Lord, that you would meet us, each one, Father, in the pages of scripture, that you would open our understanding, Father, that we might hear what you would say to each one of us. Lord, your word is so amazing. It is powerful. It is unchanging, Father. It is steadfast, Lord. It is eternal. And I pray, Father, that we would approach your word as that, simply truth. And Lord, I pray that your truth would ring clearly in our hearts and minds today. Might your precious Holy Spirit, Father, be our teacher. Might he guide us into your truth. And we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. The church is doing well. It's growing and prospering. It has spread from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, now to the uttermost parts of the world. Paul and Barnabas have now come back from the first missionary journey with great testimonies, as we'll see here in this chapter, of what God is doing in the life of the Gentiles. And it's an exciting time for them, for Paul and Barnabas to be able to be instruments in God's hands to do his work. And yet in the midst of all of this victory and blessing, we see challenges as well. For there are those who wanted to stir the body a bit with doctrine that was not of the church. Here in verse 1 we read, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." That was a huge deal, you see. These that came down were Pharisees, as we know. And the Pharisees were the keepers of the law. And it tells us that they were believers, and yet they had not left the old ways behind. As a matter of fact, they were so connected to them. Now they're coming to the Gentile church and says, telling them the only way that you can be saved, the only way that you can come into relationship with the God of heaven is through the door of Judaism, through the law, and to be circumcised. I can imagine when Paul heard that it lit a fuse pretty quickly. Because see, Paul, he would describe himself as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was, concerning the law, he said, perfect. Wow, that's pretty amazing to be able to say. And so when he hears now this group coming in and stirring up those of his children, if you will, I'm sure he was stirred up big time. Because it was more than just a minor doctrinal difference. It was indeed the core, really, of salvation. Is it grace plus law or grace alone? Grace alone. See, they held to their traditions, these Pharisees, and they expected others to do the same, and they spoke in very certain terms. You cannot be saved unless you enter in through the gate of the law and Moses. In verse 2, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension," I'm imagining that's an understatement, "and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and what? They caused great joy unto all the brethren." I mean, the church, the Jewish church, if you will, was excited about the fact that the Gentiles were coming to faith. They were excited, but there was still this segment that was not so excited. "And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them." So Paul and Barnabas had seen God move in the Gentile community and were told in chapter 13 and 14, which really chronicles that first journey, that they saw signs and wonders as they moved in ministry. And it was God affirming the reality of his message to the people in that signs and wonders were done. And we remember a lame man was made whole, a sorcerer was made blind as God intervened in the life of that city there. Elymas was his name. And there were many other things that were done. And so they were excited. Now, if you're a student of the Old Testament, you know that circumcision was given as a sign of God's relationship with Abraham. Matter of fact, we read, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised." That's in Genesis chapter 17. It was literally the cutting away of the flesh. I mean, even in our day, we still see that taking place just as a health issue, if nothing else. But it's more than that in the relationship with our God, with the God of heaven. It isn't about the physical cutting away of the flesh. It is a circumcision of the heart, as Scripture tells us. It is the work that God does that removes that which keeps us from hearing God's heart in the matter. And so Paul and Barnabas, man, they meet these guys head on. I was reading about one pastor. He said they were seeing God do amazing things in their church, and they were doing baptisms every week. And one evening after the baptism, he noticed this fellow in the midst of some of these new believers that had just been baptized. And so he was curious of what the fellow was saying. So he walked over there while he was telling them, unless you are baptized in the name of Jesus only, you cannot be saved. Well, it lit a fuse in him. He grabbed the guy by the collar and escorted him out of there, took him to his car and said, "Don't ever come back again." But you see, sometimes confrontation is necessary when it has to do with the truth of God's word. We need to stand up and be counted. And here we're told that they were ministering as they went. They declared all things that God had done with them, not only in them, but with them, to see God use them in a mighty way. And God wants to do that in your life and mine as well. We want to please others and not ourselves. We want to minister to others. It's not about us, because God was doing the work in them and they recognized that. Verse 5, "But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it is needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter." So the Judaizers, the believing Jews, are holding the party line. You have to keep the law of Moses. They had that tendency toward the law, and they wanted to force everyone through the gate of the law for salvation. One of the things I appreciate about this section of Scripture is the fact that they were willing to bring all the parties together and work through this together that God might be glorified. I'm not one that really likes confrontation. It's easy to try and avoid that in our lives. It's much easier to kind of sidestep it and move along without dealing with the issue. But that always leads to problems. We need to deal with the issues when they come up in the church. If we keep sweeping things under the rug, eventually that becomes a mountain rather than just a molehill, if you will. Same is true in our marriages. But we need to deal with the problems as God brings them. And it's not just so much having to have confrontation as it is to have dialogue, to have that interaction, to go to the Word of God, as we'll see they do, to find out what the Word has to say. You have to go to the Word always. And in verse 7, "And when there had been much disputing," so this is a church business meeting. Nothing uncommon about church business meetings being a place of great disputation. If you've ever gone to church business meetings, you know what I'm talking about. We used to call them gobble and squabble, because we had a dinner before the meeting, and then we go into the meeting. So we gobbled and then we squabbled. And that's unfortunate. I mean, I shouldn't make light of it, but sometimes it seems that that's the way it is. So after much disputation, Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us." So Peter speaks first, and Peter reaches back to the past. He says, this is how things began. This is how the Gentiles came into the fold. That I preached the truth, God made evidence that they had been brought into the fold by the fact that they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. So he tells them this history. Because you see, you remember Peter, he was a good Jewish boy. He was a legalist, if you will. Because when God said, arise, Peter, slay and eat. Peter said, oh, hey, not so, Lord. Nothing ever unclean has ever touched my lips, you know. And so God moved him from this legalist to a man of grace, a man who understood the grace of God, understanding that the law simply pointed us to the truth of grace and the truth of the gospel. He goes on, and he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts, what? By faith, not by law. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? That is such a great message. God is not a respecter of persons. We heard that today in our prayer time. God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care if we're white or black or red, or if we're male or female. He doesn't care if we're rich or poor, smart or not so. He calls us into his family because he's a lover of his creation. And that's what Peter is saying here. God's not a respecter of persons. He called both Jew and Gentile, and they're both, what? Purified by the blood of Jesus. You sit here today as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've asked Jesus to come into your life, and you have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so whether Jew or Gentile, male or female, doesn't matter. The work is the same. This us and them mentality doesn't work in the body. And that was Peter's message to this group. Us and them. It's not an us and them. It's we. We're one body. You know, and the Lord puts people in our lives that sometimes we don't necessarily get along with. But as a brother or a sister in Christ, we need to work to see that relationship strengthened and restored if there's a problem. Division is a problem, and Jesus said as much. In verse 25 of chapter 12 of Matthew, we read, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And that's true. We've seen many churches divided over things that simply do not matter. It just doesn't matter. The color of the carpet, or which hymns we sing, or how often do we take communion. And you can go on and on with these issues that have divided churches and divided people. And it ought not be. It ought not be. In verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. You notice how Peter reversed that? Instead of saying how the Gentiles would be saved, even as we were saved, he put the Gentiles really in the first place. That we will be saved even as they are saved. I like that. I like Peter. Peter did a little thing there with his listeners. And he goes on there. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles. Now, we only get a verse about Barnabas and Paul, because he just finished describing that journey in chapters 13 and 14. But we're told there that we are saved by grace, not by keeping the law. And it's interesting that as the words were being spoken by Peter and then by Paul and Barnabas, it says what? That even the dissenters held their peace. That's interesting. As the Spirit of God is moving, the sure sign of that is peace. And these people were not in agreement by any stretch about what was going on and what needed to go on in terms of building the church. And yet, when God began to speak, it was apparent because everybody settled down, settled in, and began to listen. And we need to do that as well. Some of us, maybe most of us, we have positions on things and we stake out our position, you know. And no one's going to convince us otherwise. That's not a good attitude. We need to pray for clarity for certain. We need to be men and women of conviction for certain. but we need to be willing to listen to those who say, thus saith the Lord. Take me to scripture and I'm all ears. Don't give me your opinions. I don't want to hear that, but I want to hear what the word of God says. If I'm wrong, and I have been and probably will continue to be over time, I need to hear that. When people come and share with me, I need to listen, and so do you. I had a brother in the Lord, worship leader, and people were forever coming to him and either really building him up in his worship or really coming against him in his worship. And he said, you know, Mark, he says, you know, I when people come and really come down on me about my worship, he said, I've gotten to the place where I just see it as from the Lord, in the sense of he's giving me the opportunity to listen, to process, and to evaluate. He said, if what they have to say is right, then by all means, I'll make adjustment. But if what they have to say is wrong, then I just put it in the Lord's court and say, Lord, this is yours. And I move on and continue doing the work of ministry. That's a great way to live. You know, if people come and they come against us and criticize us for one reason or another, we need to be able to listen to what they have to say. Paul and Barnabas were faithful. God's work through them was faithful. In verse 13, and after they held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, being Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, said the Lord, who do all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. That's a verse that you should underline and say. God is omniscient. God is omniscient. You know, Peter talked about the past. Paul and Barnabas talked about the present. This is what God's doing right now. James then speaks about the future. He says, hey, what's going on was borne witness to by the prophets, the Old Testament. Talked about not only the Jews coming to faith in Messiah, but he also talked about the fact that the Gentiles were going to come into relationship with him as well. James says, this is so in accordance with God's word. So in accordance with God's word. And Israel is a testimony to God's faithfulness. Now, if you're a student of scripture, you know that Israel has been set aside for a season, that the church has become the agency through which God is working in the world. He is saving, even as he said here, those Gentiles. He's called those Gentiles out that he would save. But he's not done with Israel. And we need to know and understand that, that he's continuing to call Gentiles and Jews into faith in Yeshua, Jesus. But he's not done with the nation of Israel. And there's a huge movement in these days to turn away from Israel, to say that the church has now taken the promises of Israel and Israel has sacrificed her position in God's economy because of the crucifixion of Jesus. But it's simply not true. Never think that God is done with the Jews, and never think that God is not able to take care of the issues with which we deal. We have a lot of people who say, there was a book I ran across a number of years ago. It's called Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. And the bottom line of the thesis of this book was that bad things happen to good people because God's not able to prevent them. And he is not all-knowing in the sense that he isn't sure that you're going to make it to heaven. He knows perhaps that you've committed your life to him, but we'll see how it turns out in the end. That is so not in accordance with scripture. The scripture says that God knows all things. We see it right here in verse 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So God knows the works of his hands. We had quoted today the scripture out of Romans. But we read in Romans 11, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall not be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Our God is all about being involved in the lives of his children and in our world about us. And this group is moving towards a conclusion, towards a decision of how they're going to deal with this question about grace versus the law. And I appreciate that so much. I like Warren Wiersbe said, church problems are not solved by passing resolutions, but by practicing the revelations God gives us from his word. You see, it's not about committees or groups, focus groups and all that. It's about getting into God's presence, praying to him, seeking his word, and allowing him then to reveal his heart to us. And that's exactly what's happening here in Acts chapter 15. They're in God's presence. They're seeking God's heart as they go to the word, as they listen to the testimony of those that are involved. And he's doing the same thing in our lives today. That's why you're here, why I'm here today, so that we can hear the truth of God's word and come to a conclusion. Okay, this is what God wants for me. This is the direction I need to go. Now, as I take those steps, he may redirect me one way or another. We may hit a junction up there somewhere that he says, okay, now go right, not left. But the fact is, it's taking that first step, which is the hardest step to take. And so verse 19, wherefore, James says, my sentence is, or my decision. So all of a sudden, take note that it's James that is making the decision, not Peter. So James was the authority of the church, the first church, if you will, first church of Jerusalem. And he is the one who is the authority. And so he says, my judgment is that we trouble not them from among the Gentiles, turn to God, and that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. So he says, okay, here's the things that are important in the life of the Gentile believers. Now, remember, the Jews had been raised in a very strict legal environment. I mean, they knew what they could do and what they couldn't do as it related to meat, what meats they could eat, how it needed to be prepared, the blood all had to be drained out and all of that. The Gentiles, they weren't into that at all. Matter of fact, they would eat blood and they would eat animals that were sacrificed to the idols in the temple, because usually what happened is the priest would then take a portion of that was sacrificed in the temple, and they would take it to what they called the shambles. It was essentially the meat market, and it was usually the best cuts of meat as well. And so they would be very well acquainted with going and buying the T-bone steaks or sirloins or whatever it is you like, filet mignon for me. And they would take those home and prepare them, even though they had been offered to idols. And so what James is telling us here is, hey, the Gentiles need to make an adjustment in how they're living, not because it's going to keep them out of heaven, but because it is going to defer to the Jewish people and not be a stumbling block to them, speaking of the blood and things strangled. The fornication, on the other hand, that's a matter of personal conduct. He said, you know, you can't keep doing that. And their religions, you remember, many of them, if you study anything about the Temple of Diana or the Temple of Jupiter, much of the worship centered around sex. And so they weren't unaccustomed to being involved in that. And James would tell them, hey, that has to stop. You cannot be connected with those old ways anymore. Fornication is a sin against your own body. You see, the thing about God's design is there's a reason behind everything, every direction that he gives us. And when he says that we shouldn't be involved in fornication, there's a reason. Because you see, the sexual relationship is more than just coming together physically and then going your separate ways, which is the way our world is conducting itself right now. Every time a man and a woman come together, there is not only a physical bond, there is an emotional and spiritual bond as well. They become one, if you will, not only physically, but spiritually. And so when they go their separate directions, what happens? They leave a piece of themselves with that person to whom they were joined. And so if they're actively involved in sexual relationships, each time that happens, they become a little less of a person. They leave another piece of themselves behind. And so eventually they come to this place where they are empty shells because they've given so much away. That's why God warns us that relationship needs to be reserved for marriage, that coming together, the being of one. And so he says, you need to leave that behind. Christians need to walk in purity and in sensitivity to other believers. He goes on there in verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and the elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So the church there in Jerusalem wants to make it very clear. These people that have been troubling you, stirring up your hearts, the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions, challenging your salvation, saying you're not saved. You can't be saved unless you enter through the law of Moses. We said no such thing, and you need to know that. And I like the fact that he calls them what? Brethren. He calls them brothers. Hey, you're part of the family, and we want you to know that. Those under the law cannot stand to see people live by grace. Perhaps you've met people like that. They cannot stand to see you live by grace. You've got to keep the law, man. You've got to keep the Ten Commandments. You got to do this. You got to do that. But the bottom line is we don't have to do any of those things. What we have to do is walk with Jesus. The amazing thing is as we do walk with Jesus, we by nature keep those things. It's not about working after it. It's about dying. Paul says, I die daily. You know, that's the truth of it. So just rest, relax, let the Lord do his thing. He works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's not my work. You know, work. Rather, it's rest. You should have rest written somewhere on your mirror in your bathroom or somewhere. Rest. Remember, Mark, rest. I don't rest very well sometimes. Verse 25. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who also shall also tell you the same things by mouth. We have sent there, and so they saw this as an important issue, and they sent this letter to the church there in Antioch because they wanted to make sure that there wasn't another gospel started, which is what this would be. Paul talks about it in the book of Galatians. Another gospel. One that would add to the finished work of Jesus Christ. You have to invite Jesus Christ into your life and become a member of this church and be baptized and whatever it happens to be. Those things are add-ons that say the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross is not sufficient. And it is sufficient. It is absolutely sufficient to cleanse us from the uttermost. And that's why Jesus cried out, it's finished. There's no accident that he chose those words. It's a finished deal. Baptism is important. Make no mistake about it. It's a point of obedience, but it's not a matter of salvation. And we need to know and understand that. And so verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost, and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meat offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. For if you keep yourselves, you shall do well, fare you well. No greater burden, he says. We're not going to put anything on you that is inappropriate. You see, Jesus came to free us from that bondage. Whether it was the bondage of sin or the bondage of the law, whatever it happened to be that we were caught up with. Jesus is all about setting people free. As I think back about my Christian journey, and perhaps you could say the same thing. You know, when I came to Christ, I did so broken, and I just needed Jesus. I just needed to know him. I needed to be set free. And he did that. But as you begin to on your journey, it's easy to begin to add things onto that salvation experience that somehow will make you more of a Christian, will make you more loved by God, will make you something. But the truth is, we need to resist that. You remember the story of Lazarus, when Jesus waited until Lazarus died, and then he met Mary and Martha there at the tomb, and they're all weeping, and it says Jesus wept. And then he says, remove the stone from the tomb. And they said, but Lord, he stinks by now, for sure. I love that verse. Anyway, so they remove the stone, and Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And it says he came forth, and he was bound head and foot. What did Jesus say? He didn't say, wrap those a little tighter, guys. He said, loose him and set him free. Loose him and let him go. You see, that's what we should be about in our relationship with others that don't know Jesus. It should be about setting them free, not binding them up. They're Lazarus. They stink. But the bottom line is the Lord loves them, and he wants to redeem them and make them his own. In verse 30, so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. And when they had read, you can hear this collective sigh of relief, right? They rejoiced for the consolation. In other words, wow, that is so cool. Now I know I'm really saved. I don't have to listen to that message anymore. They've told me it's not about the law at all. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. So they give them this exhortation, and it simply leads to a confirmation in their lives, in their spirits, that, hey, we know Jesus, and no one can take that away from us. Judas and Silas come alongside for a time. It says that they were prophets. You know, I appreciate the ministry of prophecy, the spiritual gift of prophecy, the ability to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. And there are people that do that from time to time. It's important. It's important to body life. And so often you'll see a crossover between a word of prophecy and a word of knowledge, or a word of prophecy and a word of wisdom. You know, you saw it there in the council, words of wisdom that brought peace, words of knowledge that others may not have known. And so if God is speaking to you or through you or wants to share a message, by all means, share it. You know, that message will be tested according to the word of God, but we need to be able to do that. Speak those words of encouragement, those words, because it confirmed in them the reality of salvation. And it says that Judas and Silas came alongside for a time. And then Silas says, Judas goes back. Why? Well, because God was working differently in their lives. And I love that. He does that in your life and mine as well. He's going to move you in one direction and move me in another. Sometimes he'll move us together. And we're going to see an example of moving in different directions and how God does that so wonderfully well in spite of our foibles. But the time of refreshment now has ended. Paul's getting a little antsy in verse 35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, hey, let's go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. So let's get back at it. Let's get back in, on the trail, Barney. Let's go and visit the churches that we started. Let's see how they're doing. It's a great idea, a profitable idea. But verse 37, we see Barnabas' heart, Barnabas' gift. Remember, he's the son of exhortation, the son of encouragement. He's the one that came alongside of Paul when he was Saul and the church wanted nothing to do with him. He brought him to the church and saw that that relationship mended. So he's all about second chances, if you will. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now you remember in the first missionary journey, John Mark went with them as a young protege, probably serving their needs. But midway in the trip, he bails and heads back home. We're not told why, but it didn't set well with Paul. He didn't appreciate the fact that he bailed. Verse 38, Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So he, when the tough got going, he went. When the going got tough, he bailed. And check it out, verse 39, the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Paul and Barnabas, both spiritual men, both lovers of Jesus, but they had a different perspective. Now, it's pretty amazing. It's quite a contrast between what happened there at the council in Jerusalem as they're having a oneness going on there because the Spirit's in control. As you read that, what I hear is flesh. They allowed flesh to get involved in this disagreement. And it says they parted asunder. It means basically their relationship blew up. Now, we don't know if they ever were reconciled, Paul and Barnabas. I would suspect they probably were, just knowing both of their hearts. But we know for sure that Paul and Mark were reconciled because Paul would call for him to be sent. In the book of 2 Timothy, Paul would later say, "Take Mark, he is profitable to me for the ministry." And I love that. You see, Barnabas' decision worked to see John Mark restored and brought him full circle to be a servant once again of Paul. That's how the Lord uses dissension. The Lord is not the author of dissension, but that verse we heard today, God causes all things to work together for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That describes Paul and Barnabas. And we see an example of that, all things working together, even though it wasn't God's heart, dissension, it was God's design. Because what happened? We see that a missionary group became two. So instead of just two missionaries, we now have four. And we have two groups going and seeing the world impacted for Jesus Christ. God's going to use our lives regardless of the decisions, the not-headed decisions we make sometimes. But it's so much better if we do it in accordance with his Spirit, because then we do it in peace, as we see there at the council in Jerusalem. So there is no yoke. There is no yoke on us. We've been set free to serve the Lord, to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to allow him to use us for his purposes. And we need to be praying for that. In these days in particular, we are in a season where there are so many needy people, broken people, people taking their lives at record rates, the homelessness situation that's going on. You can just kind of mark it down, drug abuse, mental health issues. All of that's happening because of the tremendous pressure cooker of our world today. And the scripture says that, right? It says that in the last days, men's hearts will fail them. And that's exactly what we're seeing happen. And so we need to be armored up because the attacks are going to come, and we need to be strengthened in our faith so that we can be the instruments that God wants us to be, so that we can be the Paul or or Barnabas or the Silas or the Judas, whoever it happens to be, the Lord wants to use us for his glory. Let's make sure that we're available so that he can do that. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful. We're thankful, Lord, for your word. We're thankful, Lord, for your spirit who ministers to us, Lord, effectively as we journey through the pages of scripture. And Lord, we see the good, the bad, and the ugly, Lord, in the pages of scripture, even in this chapter 15. And yet, Lord, your purposes are accomplished. We love that, Father. We love you. Help us, Father, to hear your heart, your voice. We are making a life, every single one of us in this place, whether it's going to school or choosing which job to take or ministering, Lord, in our later lives. It matters not. Help us to hear your heart for us, Lord. Help us to be committed to following after you. I pray, Lord, today that you would be pleased, Father, to just fill us afresh with your spirit. Lord, that you would come upon us in power and that you would use us for your glory. Indeed, I pray the Lord would minister to you as you turn your heart to him, as you seek his face, as you seek his word, as you seek his guidance. I pray that he would speak to you and give you clear direction. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.